The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, happy Sunday, everyone. It's funny, that's actually how I typically say start off my classes at school. So that's why I smiled, because I feel kind of like I'm at school today. I have to tell you guys, this is a confession I have to make. I mean, I try my best when it comes to interacting with humans, to be kind. I'm not always that way when it comes to, like, non-living things. And my printer at home, me and it, we have fights. And so this morning, please excuse my laptop being what I'm using my notes off of, not the paper I try to have. It's always a joy, always a great time getting to be with y'all here in the morning. If you don't know me, my name is Ethan. I just like to say I'm one of the guys around here. I am a teacher full-time at First Pres Academy over off of Garlington Road. So I get to spend a lot of time in my day with the youth of America. And then also, I come home and then also spend time with the youth of America, my daughter. As I was thinking about our passage, and hopefully this will make sense as we go through, there is something about spending time around children that helps you see things about yourself and about the world around you, right? Because you can get a little frustrated with it, and then you're like, oh, wait, I do the same thing, just in like a different font called adulthood. One of the things about children that I interact with on a day-to-day basis is attention span, not great, right? Focus, not always there. Shocker, I know, right? Most of the time you meet a kid and the first thing you think is they're just gonna stay locked, focused for hours on end, right? Especially when you're asking them to do things that they might not choose to do on their own. Like, hey, we've gotta sit and we've gotta do a project for the next 45 minutes. Or no, maybe don't go that way. Maybe play with this toy or this one or that one. Okay, wherever you're going, you just have at it, right? And there's so many things that like pull attention away, right? Squirrel, right? Like all that kind of thing. And for us, right, our world is so full of distractions. So many things that compete for our attention, right? Like I'm sure we all hear that phrase all the time, right? Things that compete for our attention. There's so much that draws us. And there's so many things that turn our focus, turn our eyes off of what's important, off of what we ought to be focused on. And as we've kind of been walking through this early part of the book of Hebrews, right, that's what we're seeing they are facing, right? It's this temptation to drift away, right, to look back, to go back to where they came from, and to turn their focus away from Jesus. And so where we are in Hebrews this morning really is this encouragement and this call from the author of Hebrews. Look to Jesus. Don't let something else pull you away. All right, we'll talk a little bit about what that specific thing is here in a few minutes. But don't turn your face from him. Look at him. See him. Take him in. Consider him. Because, as we will see, nothing else compares. Right, like that's one of the big themes throughout the book of Hebrews is the fact that there's nothing that compares to Jesus, right? He is greater than fill in the blank. And that's another spot of what we're seeing this morning, right? Is he is greater than the thing that was drawing them back in, right? The thing that they were being tempted to turn their attention and their focus back to. And so even though what that thing is might not be what's going to pull us, I think there's an idea that we can hit here, which is that because Jesus' faithfulness and his glory surpasses everyone and everything else, we must look to him as our confidence and hope. And that's our big idea for this morning. Because Jesus' faithfulness and glory surpasses everyone and everything else, we must look to him as our confidence and our hope. I'm going to pray for us, because I cannot do this on my own. And then we'll get going. Lord God, I thank you for today. And as we've been thinking about this morning, as we've been singing back to you, you are worthy. You are the only cornerstone that can support us. You deserve nothing else than everything we have. And so Jesus, I just pray for us this morning. Would you be in full view? Would you hide me behind your cross so I'm not seen or heard, but only you? Would you speak to us through your word this morning, Jesus? Amen. So this morning, we are in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. All right, we're picking up right where we've left off, right? That's one of the beauties of walking expositionally through a text, right? Is hopefully we've got a little bit of the context. We'll dive into that here in a few minutes. But continuing on from where we left off last week, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And so, as we go through this, right, kind of the game plan, the outline for this morning, I mean, maybe you noticed it, but this passage, it kind of goes in a pretty straightforward manner, right? Like how we understand it, how we're going to look at it. It's pretty kind of clear-cut sections, right? And he's kind of got bookends where he starts with this call for the people, right? To consider, to look at Jesus. And he kind of comes back around to that same idea at the end. And then in the middle, we have Moses being compared to Jesus. Right? And so as we go through, that's going to be essentially how we go through with the call on either ends. And then what are we seeing about Jesus and Moses? And so as we start looking at kind of the first part of this call upon the people, there is a word that we immediately come across. Personally, actually, I was thinking, this is one of my favorite words in the Bible because it helps you remember what to do. But it's also one that the author of Hebrews loves to use, which is therefore, right? And there's obviously the old saying, what's the therefore, therefore? Because it's this reminder for us to look back. And what's beautiful about the writing of the author of Hebrews is that he is constructing this book so logically. Right? He's going about it in this way that is very structured, very intentional, where everything he says just continues to stack one thing on the next, on the next, on the next. Right? So when we look at this therefore, and we try to figure out what is it really referring to, it's basically like everything he's said up to this point. Like, yes, sometimes we can see, and maybe there's a specific focus on like the immediate therefore and the immediate statement previously. But also, once we really press into the things that he will continue to say, it's like, Well, when we look at this in light of what he said all the way back in chapter 1, right? And then this in light of what he said a few verses later, and then this, it's beautiful. You know, one of, the things you guys have heard a lot of us say, and I'm, you know, not immune to it. I absolutely love the book of Hebrews, and me and Austin were actually talking after the service last week, and I think there's maybe a grace to the fact that we don't know the author of Hebrews, because, like, I think about my own heart. If I did know, I mean, I would have a real high view of that person, right? And so the fact that I don't have a name to say, it's kind of like, well, tension's off of them. Right, because I love that logical sense, right? Like that's how my brain works in a very logical function. And that's how the author wrote. And with that, I should say, I was thinking about this on the way here this morning. Please forgive me if I at some point slip up and say Paul as the author, because I live and right now I'm living in teaching through a lot of Paul's letters to my students. And so sometimes you just have that little slip. If I say Paul as the author, I do not believe Paul is the author of Hebrews. I actually think there's good evidence that he's not, probably, if anything. But I'm not immune to being dumb. Thinking about that therefore here, though, right? Thinking about maybe we could say like those, what are the rungs on the ladder that we've climbed that have brought us now to chapter 3? Well, immediately before, what we were thinking about last week that Kyle helped us consider is Jesus has taken on flesh, right? The fact that he became one of us so that he could ultimately destroy death and deliver his people, his brothers, right? So that he ultimately could be our merciful, our faithful high priest who makes atonement in his own and through his own suffering. And right before this passage, that's where we have that beautiful encouragement of, since he suffered on our behalf, he can help us when we are being tempted, when we are suffering. But, like I said, I think we would be we'd be missing something if we didn't also consider what he said before that. Right, with the encouragement at the beginning of chapter 2 to not drift away. Don't drift. Don't fall away from your salvation. And then also from what we saw in chapter 1 of seeing the divinity of Christ as the one greater than the angels even. And the fact that even all the way at the beginning, Jesus was there and he is the one through whom God created all things. Right? So seeing that he's the creator, seeing that he is greater than the angels, seeing that we need to not drift away, seeing that he also is human, and is our faithful, merciful high priest. Therefore, holy brothers, because these things are true, and because ultimately he is the one who makes you the holy brothers, he begins into this call. And even that wording of holy brothers, quickly, previously in Hebrews, he refers to the listeners as brothers, right? Even last week, we saw him referring to them as brothers. And Kyle did a great job, I thought, of reminding us that that's not exclusionary in any sense, right? If anything, it's just a reminder that, as Paul tells us, that was intentional, there are no distinctions between us and Christ. In Christ, there are no distinctions in his family, right? In Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. Right, so it's not an exclusionary statement. But what he adds on here, I think, is where we ought to consider, is that he now refers to this family as being holy. Because of Christ, because of what he's done, you are a holy family. Right? He's made you that. We shouldn't lose that idea, right? That we are, in fact, a family together. That's why, honestly, even what we're doing this morning and what we've already heard and what we will be doing soon, I think fits, and we ought to do, right? We ought to want to serve one another. We ought to want to look out for one another, because that's what a family does. We ought to send out, and we ought to care, and we ought to help provide for those who are going into the work as we're going to be commissioning the Kenya team later. Right? Because we're a family. And so he says, you holy brothers, what is it that ultimately makes us a family? You share in a heavenly calling. Right? And what is that ultimately saying, right? Because that wording can be a little tricky, but it's a reminder that the end of our salvation ultimately, right? Where are we heading? Well, it's to him. Right? The fact that what binds us together is the fact that we have all been called by Christ. It's not of ourselves. And he tells them then, consider Jesus. Because of everything I've said before, you holy family, called by him, look at him. Consider Jesus. And even that idea, consider, it can be a little, let me just think about this really quickly. No. It's in some of the other translations, the NIV, if that's what you have, it says, fix your thoughts. The NLT says, think carefully, ponder, see him. Because he is so great, because he is so glorious, because of all the things that he has done and is doing, look at him. See Jesus. And don't look away. And what is it that we will find when we look at him? What are we seeing when we look at Jesus? Our apostle and our high priest. This idea of Jesus being the apostle, if you're looking at that and you're like, huh, I've not thought about that before. I don't think I've seen that anywhere else. You'd be correct. This is the only place in all of the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as an apostle. Like, stands alone. When we think about it, what does that mean that he is our apostle? Well, he was sent. He was commissioned, right? An apostle is one who goes out with a message from someone else. Jesus, he was sent to us with this message of our redemption, ultimately. He was the one who went from the Father to the people and said, this is what God is doing. This, I am what God is doing, really. And so we have that side of who Jesus is. He's the one who was sent by the Father to us. But then what we see in the next phrase, as the high priest of our confession, well, the high priest, they were appointed for their role, which the author of Hebrews gets into later. But he's the one who would, as we see in verse 17 of chapter 2, he's the one who makes propitiation for the sins of the people, who offers sacrifice, who offers atonement on behalf of the people to restore them to the Lord. Right? He's the one who maintains our relationship to the Father. And so when we think about that, then, of who Jesus is, I mean, maybe you guys have seen that picture before. You have that image of humans are on one side, and then because of our sin, we're separated by this gap, and then God's on the other side, and then Jesus, like, there's a cross in the middle. That's the bridge. I mean, that's literally what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Right, is that he is the way that we are able to get to the Father. But it's a two-way street, right? It's how the Father has come down to us, and it's how we ultimately go back to the Father. He is the bridge, right? He's the one bringing God's plan of redemption and his message of salvation to us, but he's also the one pleading our case faithfully and mercifully to the Father. That's who we see when we look at him. The one who ultimately, I mean, he carries our relationship with the Lord on his shoulders. That's who he is. Look at him, says the author of Hebrews. See him. And what's interesting, and I'll just throw this quickly, is when we also consider briefly the idea of the apostle being the one from God to the people, the idea of the high priest, the people to God. And then we consider what the author of Hebrews really focuses on in this chapter and then in future chapters. This is almost serving as a nice like hinge text, right? Where, I mean, to an extent, Moses was, I mean, not to an extent, he was sent from God to the Israelites to tell them. And we're seeing a comparison here. And if you know where Hebrews goes, Aaron was the high priest for the people, and the author of Hebrews spends a lot of time showing how Jesus is a great high priest. But for us here, what he's really going to focus on is what we see in verse 2. Right, that he is the one who is being faithful, literally. Right, the one faithful to him who appointed him. And so our kind of, if you know, you're an outline-y person, you have the call, part one. This would be the fact that Jesus is faithful as Moses was faithful. Right? Kind of a comparison and in some ways putting them kind of on the same plane, or at least in the same tier, the same conversation together. Now we know where it's gonna go, hopefully, but we see they are equal in that they are both faithful. And that's what we're looking at. Right? And Jesus, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, faithful to the Lord, the one who gave him his role as our apostle and our high priest. And he's the one who ultimately was faithful to the end of the line, right? In the garden. Father, not my will, but yours be done. All the way through, faithful to what God was calling him to do. But then also, he is still faithful. In Hebrews chapter 7, we will see this description of Jesus, his ministry as our high priest, where he says it's a permanent priesthood. And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. Right, he is faithful. He always was faithful. He was faithful all the way through to the most difficult, trying moment in his earthly life. And now he is still faithful to us and still faithful to the role that God has given to him. But we see that this is a comparison to the way that Moses was faithful in God's house. And when we look at that, I mean, I think a natural question for us to ask is why Moses? There's a lot of people throughout Israel's history that we could be looking at here. There's a lot of people that he could bring up. Why Moses? What was there about him in particular? And I think a big thing for us would be to consider what kind of role Moses served for the people. Right? If anyone could be considered like the founder of Israel, it was Moses. He's the one who the Lord sent into Egypt to deliver the people out, who led them up to the promised land. Right? He was this national hero, the founder really of them as an actual people together, as an actual nation. He's the one who brought them together that way. Right? And so if we think about the people that the author is writing to, these Jewish Christians, who quite possibly are wrestling with this temptation to drift away from Jesus and to fall back into the patterns of Judaism that they came out of, who would be the one that they'd be thinking most about? It's Moses. And so he's saying, if that's the game you want to play, let's play it, right? Let's look at Moses. Let's look at him beside Jesus. If you're thinking about going back there, sure. Let's look at him. Both faithful. All right, they both did what God called them to do. But then he immediately starts kind of setting the stage for what he's going to go into, right? Because he says, Moses was faithful in all God's house. I'll just point out the word in there. It'll come up again later. But what we see is he is very clearly holding highly Moses' faithfulness. Right, because here in a second, we're going to have this contrast that comes into play. But that doesn't come in as, I'm going to show Jesus is great by showing Moses is bad. It's, I'm going to show Jesus is great by showing how great Moses is, but Jesus is even better than that. Right, so he's very clearly showing that the fact that they were faithful is comparable. right? But even with that, Jesus is about to blow Moses out of the water, honestly. Right? And that takes us into maybe our third section, but beginning this contrast of Jesus as the builder is greater than Moses as the house. All right, Jesus is the builder, which is greater than the house. Right? And it gets a little interesting here because he says Jesus has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses. Right? And for us, kind of how this goes might almost seem, especially verse 4, if we're not careful, can seem to kind of disrupt the flow. But this is a critical part of what he's doing in this text. And so when we think about this, he says, Jesus deserves so much more glory than Moses. Which for the Hebrews, for the Jewish Christians that he might be writing to here, I mean, what was the role of Moses? Who was Moses to them? I've already mentioned a couple of things, the deliverer, the one who led them out of Egypt, the one who confronted Pharaoh, who parted the Red Sea, who led them in and through the wilderness, who brought them up to the promised land. He was the physical representative of the Lord to the Israelites. Like we think we just walked through Exodus last year. There's so many things that we can say to who Moses was, going directly into the presence of God's glory. Right? No one else interacted with the Lord in the way that Moses interacted with him. Right? He continued to faithfully lead the people of Israel when they complained, when they rebelled, when they tried to overthrow him, when they questioned him. Right, even to the point of they were saying, let us just die here, right? Moses continued to be faithful to them and didn't give up on them. What's also interesting is at this point in time in the first century, there was actually some who made claims that Moses was greater than angels and that Moses was the greatest and most perfect man who ever lived. Right, so all that to say, Moses was held up incredibly high. Like he is right there. But still, Jesus is worthy of more glory. Much more glory at that. All right, we think about the author's own argument earlier in the text. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God in chapter 1, verse 3. Right, that Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Chapter 2, verse 9. Moses, he came back from the mountain and reflected God's glory back to the people. Right, and they were scared of his face, so he had to wear a veil. Jesus is himself the radiance of God's glory. He's not reflecting it. It's from within him. And so he says, he is worthy of much more glory. And he has this this comparison of a builder and a house and God's people and God. And the point that he is making here, I think is really interesting, and I just love it. For one, don't let the parentheses around chapter 4, verse 4, if you have the ESV, don't let that make you think it's not as significant or as important, because it is important. But what he's saying here is it's basically a built-in illustration, right? So I have students who do projects all the time. Right now I've got students who are building things for a project, but if they make a really good one, I'll keep it in my classroom. And earlier this year, I actually had a student who the project was to make a map of the Mediterranean world, because we go through Acts and Paul's letters, so it's like good frame of reference for them as they go through the rest of the year. And this student went and bought like a cork board with a nice wooden frame around it. For reference, most students, they just get like a poster and try their best to trace it. So she goes and she got this cork board. She painted the whole thing blue. Then she went and bought like a whole bunch of styrofoam, got a projector, projected one of the reference maps I had for them onto the styrofoam, cut it out with like a styrofoam cutting tool thing, I don't know, and then like glued the styrofoam on top of the corkboard, painted each region individually, put little like markers and actually laminated labels to stick onto the things that I wanted them to have on the map. I mean, all that, like you can have hopefully a pretty good picture. I mean, it is really, really nice. To the point where like I keep it in my classroom and I actually use it as like my map for when I'm trying to remind students of where things are, right? And you know, anytime either past students or new students or like this past week, our art teacher walks into my classroom and they look at that, you know what the first question is that they ask?
You got an A on it, right?
Well, that's a yes. but before that, I would say, who made that? Right? Who did that? First question, most of the time. Right? Because we know things don't just get there by themselves. Something has to put it together. And yeah, that map that she made looks great. Wow. But the map isn't the thing that ought to be praised. It's the student. Right? And the point that the author of Hebrews is making here is we are the house of God, which is great, but we wouldn't be here if it weren't for God himself. And even too, we consider the fact that the author of Hebrews has already identified Jesus as God. So he says, Moses, he was in God's house. He was a part of it. Great. That's awesome, man. You're doing a great job being faithful in it. You wouldn't be here without Jesus. The house wouldn't exist if not for him. So you tell me who ought to get the praise and the glory here. So that's one point of why Jesus is greater than Moses. But then also, it's who they are relative to God's house and relative to God. Because Jesus is the Son, which is far greater than Moses the servant. Right, there's a direct kind of allusion back to a passage out of Numbers chapter 12 that says Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. Right, which that comes from when Miriam and Aaron get frustrated with Moses and they question him and the Lord puts them in their place effectively, saying, I don't interact with anybody the way I interact with Moses because he is faithful in all my house. But then when we'll really see some beauty when we compare it to verse 6. But we see in all God's house, I think is a very interesting thing for us to notice. But first, we'll look at him as a servant, right? Who was a servant? What was a servant? Well, I mean, a servant, especially in that time, I mean, they would have had some rights and some privileges. I mean, it wasn't necessarily, again, not necessarily disparaging or discrediting Moses, but still, any privileges he has comes from the owner. Any authority he has is derived from the owner. It's not of himself, really. Right? He's working at something that ultimately would never belong fully to him. Right? He would never be the owner of this thing that I'm working in. And certainly, a servant would be lower than a member of the family. But also he's serving as one in the house, right? He is, yes, serving God's people, but also he serves God's people as one of them. And then too, we consider what he even did. Well, he was testifying of things that were to be spoken later. He's pointing down the line. Even what his job wasn't about himself. It was about something that would come after him, right? In Deuteronomy 18, we have this description from the Lord to Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Well, this is actually Moses talking to the people. From your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not again hear the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And yes, in the story of the Old Testament, that was immediately going to end up being Joshua, who ends up leading the people into the promised land. But when we really dig into that, when we really consider what that's saying, that's pointing us to Jesus. This greater prophet, this one greater than all the prophets, even as the author of Hebrews has already told us back in chapter 1, that he was greater than all of them. They all were pointing like these road signs to who Jesus would be. And we see that when we get to verse 6 and we compare how he describes Jesus to how he has just described Moses, Moses was faithful in God's house. Christ is faithful over God's house. He's the one with authority. He's not just a member of it. It belongs to him ultimately. And whereas Moses was a servant, Jesus is a son. It belongs to him. He has the authority. The rights and privileges that come from the Father are the ones that naturally belong to him because of who he is. And so when we look at them beside each other, yeah, they're both faithful. But Jesus, he's the builder. He's the son. And those far outweigh Moses, a member of the building, a servant. And so he's established that for them now. But why is he saying all this? Why are we getting into houses and buildings and servants and sons and all that? Well, that's where we come around to the second part of our bookend in this last part of verse 6. This is the second part of our call. And he says, we are his house. Right, already, he says, that's who we are. Jesus oversees us. He leads us. He ministers to us. He cares for us. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our hope, right? There's that if language, that conditional language, I'm sure is one that, whoa, what? If we make it to the end, if we hold fast? And there's more passages later, right? But if indeed we see this language throughout the book, and there's going to be some warning passages that come up later in Hebrews. But that's not what's happening here, I don't think. And so I'll leave that for the guys who are going to preach the warning passages. Because for us, I think he's meaning this as encouragement. He's meaning this in a sense of provided that, right? Or assuming it to be true, right? You are God's house, assuming that you hold fast, you firmly grasp, you keep like your life depends on it, because it kind of does. Your confidence in approaching the Father, your boast, your hope that your salvation in Jesus will carry you forward to the end. Right? If Jesus is the faithful builder, if he is the Son, if we are actually looking at him, you won't waver, he says. This is who he is. You will keep your confidence. You will keep trusting in him. You will boast in him and him alone all the way to the end of the line. And you will continue on. And you will be his people. You will be his house. So we look at all that. And we see that for them. But also, I think we probably can already see a lot of how this might speak to us in our world. Right? But the call of this passage, the call for us this morning, even if you go back to kind of the big idea I gave you at the front end, look to him. See him. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to our confidence. What is our confidence? What's the cross? What is our boast? Well, it's Christ crucified. What is our hope? That he is taking us to the end, that he who began the work in us will bring it to completion. Hold on to that. See Jesus because he's the one carrying you there. Don't drift away. Don't fall away. Hold on to him. Right, as we think about that language of hold fast, consider, it's intentional on our part. Right, like this looking at Jesus, seeing him. I recently thought about when I was a kid, I used to play baseball. So some of you might know I'm a basketball coach, but that actually wasn't really my sport. It was baseball was my thing. And when I was a kid and I would pitch, for whatever reason, the way that I started doing it was like I would just like go like dead stare. Like I wouldn't actually like pay attention to the catcher's glove. I would just like, and like right now, like I'm not even like actually focused on anything at all. And to the point where like, for whatever reason, that's what I did. And so then my dad, he was pretty much my coach all the way through. He like asked me one day, like, do you not like to pitch? And I was like, what do you mean? Like, why would you say that? And he's like, well, you look like you want to be literally anywhere else in the world than on the pitcher's mound when you're up there. Like, you look like you couldn't care less about what you're doing. And that's not really how you do anything. So I was wondering if you didn't. I was like, I don't know. No, that's just how I do it. That can't be how we look at Jesus with a dead stare, where we just say, I don't know. It's just, I was looking at him. I'm thinking about him. No, it's intentional. It's active. It is, I'm going to stare a hole through this point right here. Right? Like I'm not taking my attention anywhere else. Right? And this passage, it ought to serve as this reminder that letting our gaze go anywhere else, it's not going to satisfy. Right? Maybe we won't be drawn back to Judaism. I mean, I don't know your past, but that's probably not the thing that's going to entice us away from the Lord. That's probably not the thing that we're going to be tempted to be distracted by. But the things in our world, they're the same as Moses. And actually, they're much less than Moses would be. Right, with our general busyness, with our worries and our concerns, with our past sinful behaviors that pull at us to come back to them, because it'll be different this time, and it'll actually satisfy you. To just our sinful selfishness and self-centeredness, to the laziness that we might have, and just the lack of intentionality with our time. All the things, whatever the thing is for you, that tries to pull your gaze away from Jesus. Right? The past thing that Jesus brought you up out of, that pulls at you and is trying to get you to come back to, lying to you, saying that this is what satisfies, that this is what will carry you through your life. Let me please say, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope, because nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else can compare. Nothing in this world can compare to the faithfulness and the glory of Jesus. So look to him. Hold fast to our confidence and to our hope. As the hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wondrous face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Be encouraged this morning. Look to him. Hold fast to him. I'm going to pray and the band will come back up. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you that in your grace, you would use a man of unclean lips. But most of all, Jesus, I thank you for who you are this morning. that you are our apostle and our high priest, that you are faithful and you are glorious. And would that be what we look at today? And would that be what occupies our gaze every moment? Spirit, would you seal us and would you keep us? It's your name I pray.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.